Today we continue our study that we've been doing now for a while, the fall and rise of King David. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. Thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God that would be our guide and teacher today, Lord. Father, take your word today and minister to us individually as only you can. Father, bless the lesson, the listener. And I pray if there's a lost soul that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this would be the very day that they'll call upon his name and to be saved. Father, we just ask you to have your will and your way in our hearts and minds today. We ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. And we read in that verse these words, David, thou hast given to the enemies of the Lord. What glories of the Lord were magnified for the heathen and the chosen people to behold when David yielded himself to God's control. Now, what an opportunity those same witnesses were given to disrespect and discount the same God by the same man when he yielded his members instruments of unrighteousness. When we present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Savior, he takes these humble gifts and uses them to get much honor to his name. When we give these same bodies over to the world, the flesh, and the devil, there is great harm done to the noble name of Jesus Christ. Men cannot see God, nor do they look to him. Men cannot behold the wonders of his ways, nor do they seek his majesty. No, my dear listener, rather they scrutinize and evaluate the deeds of the men and women who claim to know him and to follow him. You see, they determine the importance and value of our God by the measure of our devotion to him. When we cast him away to indulge our carnal appetites, we proclaim to the world, "This I would have rather than my God." What David did individually, the nation would later do en masse. Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 says, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonoreth thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Therefore, we see how the comforting word that God's saving and forgiving grace is sure is combined with a stern warning, as in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, which says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Amen. Next time we will see David pleading with the Lord for the life of his child. The child is not the guilty party. The child will not live. You see, God must guard the honor of his name, lest we think for a moment that such an action is unjust or unfair. We must remember that David could have magnified the name of the Lord with the songs and deeds of mercy and righteous acts. Instead, he gave himself to sin. And now God must get the majesty due his name by stamping out the product of David's transgression. No matter how shocking this might seem to our sinful hearts, a prayer for forgiveness was answered. A prayer for removal of consequences was not. It is vital that we understand this, lest we grow bitter or hardened toward the Lord when he acts in accord with his holy principles. The result of our repentance is that we are right with God. God's making everything right because we have repented is not part of the package. He will help us through the sadness and sorrow wrought by our follies, but we must go through them. We are told in Isaiah 53:3, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is a comforter. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. And we will need all these graces and more as we toil in the fields where we have sown our tares among the wheat. Trust in the word of the Lord, in the God of the word. Do not despise his chastening hand or question his love when dealing with the many troubles which may yet befall you after Christ has lovingly put away your sin. Whatever might come our way, we can all say with certainty, he hath not dealt with us after our sin nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. Psalm 103:10. We press on to consider 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 15 to 20, which begins, "And Nathan departed unto his house." The prophet has spoken for the Lord. There is nothing more for him to do. Amen. He did not come to pal around with David, nor did he come to batter him. His task was to make known the word of God, and he has accomplished his work, so he moves on. Amen. Verse 15, "And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick." My dear listener, one of the great mysteries of life is trying to determine when something comes directly from the hand of God or when something is the natural course of life in a fallen world. Many ascribe to the Lord or to Satan matters which are nothing more than the outworking of billions of sinful lives colliding with one another. But there are times when the Almighty directly intervenes in human affairs, and this is one of them. There will be some outrage felt by decent men and women at the thought that this child should be afflicted owing to the sin of its father. Yet such has been the case with every baby ever born into this world. By the sin of Adam, death entered the world and passed upon all his offspring. Modern man has placed himself upon the throne and is outraged if God should reach down and trouble humanity. The holy God of the Holy Bible would have men to know that the slightest trace of sin so offends his purity that it must be dealt with conclusively. Amen. Consider a few of the improper thoughts and hopes to which humanists cling in their self-love. "Surely God would not do that to me. God would not allow that to happen to someone I love and care for. God is good all the time to me, of course. God bless America, land that I love. It is not exactly that people have universally discounted of God a judgment. They just do not believe his strokes would ever fall upon anyone or anything related to them because they are special. This Santa Claus, Captain Kangaroo, Mr. Rogers, Oprah, Joel Osteen nonsense is so now pervasive in our society and churches that people just cannot believe that they would ever receive anything evil from the hand of the Lord. God so hates sin that when his son took our sin upon himself at Calvary, the Bible records the following facts. This is what the Word of God has to say. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11. If the unblemished God did such to his darling son, how dare any man imagine he would not lift his hand against their son or kin or flesh? Our God is a God of love and grace and mercy and kindness, but he is not to be trifled with. And when men exalt themselves to the place where they imagine the Lord will not touch them, trouble is at hand. Again, we turn our attention to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. David, therefore, besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. David is not praying to be seen of men, but he is praying in the sight of men. Does it sound calloused and cold to say that had David made such a move the night he spied Bathsheba, he would not be in this position now? He was not the first, nor has he been the last to plead with God regarding the consequences of sin, which such pleading should have been made to avoid sinning. Were we as fervent in asking the Just One for holiness as we are in begging for deliverance, our lives would be far more peaceful. Amen. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 18, the Word of God says, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. As we mentioned last time, when David prayed a prayer of repentance, asking God to forgive his sin, the immediate answer was yes. When David prayed a prayer of supplication, asking God to nullify the consequences of his sin, the answer was no. Name it and claim it is a lie. Pulling verses out of context and quoting no good thing will he withhold, and whatsoever we ask, etc., will only lead to confusion. God does not give us all we want or all we ask, no more than a right-minded parent would dole out ice cream and cookies for supper night after night. Amen. Further, the idea that the Lord will always answer our prayers with what is best for us is another man-centered notion lacking scriptural support. The wonderful counselor does not ponder how to best serve our interests. The everlasting Father grants those petitions which would bring honor to his name and bring glory to his son. Amen. David did not want his son to die, and that's reasonable. David did not want his new wife to experience heartache, and that's understandable. Amen. David did not want a little child to pay such a great price owing to the sin of its father. That makes sense. But what about the reputation and majesty of the name of God about whom David sang, in whose name he triumphed, for whose honor he labored? Where is the grandeur of the Lord in this prayer of David? It is not to be found. Who would dare find fault with the fervent, fasting prayers of a father for an ailing child? No one who looked only at the father and mother and the baby. You see, my dear listener, such is our orientation. It is incorrect. Look again, and you will see the prayer of an adulterer asking God to leave the stain a lustful king has made upon the fabric of the one kingdom in all the earth that is tied to the name of God of truth and righteousness. O Lord, it will bring me pain if you remove this blot upon your good name from the throne room. O Lord, it will cause me sorrow if the man who occupies the throne in your holy city is not this boy born of fornication. From the viewpoint of a sinful man, we all sympathize with the request. From the viewpoint of the infinitely spotless Creator, we should shudder. Yes, we should shudder at the very thought. Herein lies the lesson. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Our affections and lusts must be denied and crucified, for the longings of our fallen nature never improve. There is no good thing to be found therein. Amen. King David saw a woman and wanted her for himself. He gave no thought to God or his will. Great sin and numerous acts of folly followed. King David is brought to repentance. He confesses to God in his pardon. Surely now he will be a better man. King David saw a baby, and he wanted it for himself. He gave no thought to God or his will. Ah, the flesh. It can be restrained. It can be subdued. It can be kept under. It cannot be improved. Now, I'm not finding fault with a father who is pleading for the life of his child. I'm pointing out from Scripture to myself and to you, my dear listener, that up or down, sinning or repenting, good times or bad, our first tendency is to desire that God grant our wishes. Saved or unsaved. It is not our inclination to say, not my will, but thine be done. That's why Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 rightly says, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. The only safe admonition is this: trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Please understand that while our troubles and trials may bring us low, this may result in a calling out to God. They do not make me a better man. This is more humanist lingo. While our sorrows and experience may teach us many things, they do not transform the flesh into something trustworthy. Amen. I've learned my lesson, says the drunkard, addict, gambler. Not likely. Every morning God's mercies are new, because every morning our failures are ready to take us down. Each and every day, we must yield our members to the righteous one and allow him full control. Going back to our chapter now, 2 Samuel chapter number 12. Amen. 2 Samuel 12. Let's look at verses 18 and 20. The Word of God has this to say: and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. And then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. These cannot be the acts of a careless and hard-hearted man. For the pleas made on behalf of the stricken child says otherwise. No, these deeds show us a man resigned to the will of the Lord. He knows what he has done, and he has begun to realize what it will cost him. So be it. God is righteous. God is just. David will wash, he will dress, he will eat. He will worship the Lord, and he will attend to the affairs of his house. There will be deaths and funerals, grief and setbacks, and plots and betrayals, tears and sorrows. And the king will wash, dress, eat, worship, take care of his family. This is the life he has made for himself. It could have been better, but sin. This is the road he must walk. It could have been smoother, but iniquity. This is the harvest he will reap. It could have been more pleasant, but he saw a woman. He does not turn his back on God because he did not get the desired answer to his prayer. He does not forsake the house of God because his longings were not satisfied. He will live out his days and make them the best they can be under circumstances of his own making. Amen. He will not harden his heart, nor grow bitter against the Lord. He will not turn to idols or other deities. He will move on with God and for God and trust God come what may. Amen. Oh, that we might find the grace and courage to do the same. Having touched upon this subject in ministering to congregations and to individuals, I know it to be one of the most difficult truths in all the Word of God for people to accept and to understand. Amen. But we need to understand. We need to learn. We need to learn from David. If David, a man after God's own heart, can sin, neither are we. If he's not above it, none of us are. Amen. That's right. I want to say this. This is a very emotional topic, is it not? It's an emotional topic that any words would seem cold and indifferent. But here is the truth from the scripture. First of all, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5:12. Number two, everyone will die as a result of sin, be it their own or that of another. Three, those who are not saved, who have hope in this life only, are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. A death at the age of one is compared to a long life of 70 and seems too brief. Number four, those who are saved have everlasting life. To them, being 100 years old is compared to a life of a child. Five, those without reason, children, incapable adults, die because of sin, but do not have their sin imputed to them. Romans 5, verse 13. Six, the consequences meted out to those who die in their sin do not fall upon such persons. They are not reckoned dead by God the judge. Seven, therefore it is an act of great mercy when the Lord takes a child through the door of death, so that many who might have grown to reject Christ and his salvation enter eternity with no charges against them. Number eight, David was forgiven. He would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. Number nine, when the baby died, he said, "I will go to him, but he will not return to me," in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. And number 10, thus we read the wonderfully comforting words of Isaiah in Isaiah 57, verses 1 to 2. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He will enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. That concludes our study today. I hope you'll join me next time as we continue our study on the fall and rise of King David.